Amen. Turn, if you would, to Genesis 25 this morning. Genesis chapter 25. I've said before, I have to talk quickly. I'd never make it down south, because I talk fast anyway. And today we're going to cover about 20-some years of history, if not more than that. So we will talk extra fast today, but to try to get what we want done. But in Genesis 15, we know the story where God promised Abraham and Sarah that he was going to make of them a great nation. And here they were. He was 75, she was 65 when God called them out of Ur of the Chaldees to become, he was going to use them to develop this new people group, the Hebrews, and the land of Israel, and he was going to develop them, and God was going to bless through them. They were going to have a son, even though they couldn't have children. God was going to allow them to have a son. It wasn't going to take place for another 25 years. But that son eventually was going to have children, and their children were going to have children, and they were going to populate all of Israel, and eventually the Messiah would come, the Redeemer would come through Abraham and Sarah's family. Well, we pick up that scene in Genesis chapter 25 because they did, time went on, they did have that son Isaac, and that son Isaac then had two children, Jacob and Esau. And so we pick up in Genesis chapter 25, down in verse number 19. Actually, start at verse number 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and the children struggled together within her, and thus said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days were fulfilled, or delivered to be, and when her days to be fulfilled, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there was twins in her womb. The first came out red and all over hairy like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, as we look at this scene, and we look at some very significant moments in the life of Jacob. And as we'll see, three critical events that took place in his life. Lord, I pray that each one of us will be able to look back at critical points in our lives and remember when you made a difference in us. So, Lord, I trust that this is not just history, but, Lord, this is a time when we can think through some amazing things that you did for someone many, many years ago. And it's the same thing you want to accomplish in every one of our lives. So teach us, Lord, what it is you want us to learn in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the title of the day, A Pauper Became a Prince. We're going to see, first of all, here, the day that Jacob's cover was blown. You see, we know the scene. We know Jacob and Esau. Esau was one who didn't really have a whole lot of thoughts about spiritual things. Now, if you were to ask Esau, do you know that you're saved, he would have said, "Of course I know I'm saved. That's a stupid question. My dad is Isaac. My grandfather is Abraham. Of course I'm saved." Was Esau saved? I don't know if he was. It doesn't give indication in Scripture that he was. In fact, much of the indication indicates in Scripture that he was not really that concerned about spiritual things. He had a lot of head knowledge. In fact, I believe Esau probably had more head knowledge of God than most of us have, because his grandfather was Abraham. His father was Isaac. He had some deep theological understanding going on in his head, whether it ever connected to his heart. We're just not sure. There's a lot of things in Scripture that I would have to say, it just doesn't sound like he was a believer. But we know his brother Jacob was, he was very concerned about spiritual things. In fact, we're going to see the scene where he's very concerned about spiritual things. He was much more in tune with that. It wasn't just that he wasn't one who didn't like to hunt and fish and all that kind of stuff and liked to stay around the house. He was concerned about spiritual things. But I believe the cover's blown off the lid here. Because I don't believe that in Genesis 25, even though they're probably in their 20s, if not later than that, I don't think Jacob is a believer yet either. You say, but hold on, he's concerned about spiritual stuff. Look at verse 29. And Jacob sowed pottage. And Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold him his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau thought little of or despised his birthright. So Esau was carnal. Jacob was crafty. Jacob, again, he's concerned about this birthright. It was an important thing to him. Why? Because the birthright in that generation, that culture, the birthright was one that if mom and dad died, the birthright gave you some double portions of the blessings in the household, but it also made you the priest of the family. And Esau really wasn't that interested in spiritual stuff. Jacob was. Jacob was interested. That was important to him. He wanted to be the priest of the family. If dad were to die, he wanted to be the priest of the family because he liked spiritual things. But there's a lot of people in this world, and I believe Jacob was one of them, who like spiritual things because spiritual things make us feel good. But I don't believe he was a believer here. How could a believer do that to his brother? Hard to imagine. But that's just not the only point. We're going to see a point later on where I think Jacob is converted. I believe he is truly born again a little bit later on. And so if that's the case, then for most of his life here in the early days, he thinks he's saved. You would ask him, are you saved, Jacob? He said, of course I'm saved. My dad, Isaac. My grandfather, Abraham. Of course I'm saved. Of course, I have a lot of thoughts in my head about spiritual things. I like spiritual stuff. You know what God said? God said he put inside of every man's heart a desire to like spiritual stuff. It's our part of our DNA. Now, a lot of people suppress that. And because we got this battle because I like to please me. But there's also this thing where we know we're supposed to please God. Sometimes we try to play both ends, and some people feel like it's too much of a struggle. I've got to choose one or the other. I'm choosing me. And they just choose to please self, and they forget about God. And Esau was just fine and dandy with that. I'll just live for me because it's too hard to do both. Jacob was like, I'm going to try to play both ends. And so here's this battle going on. Again, one is spiritual but not saved. The other one is carnal. And I believe, at this point, not saved. And that's Abraham's grandchildren. That's Isaac's children. How could they not be saved? Say, that just doesn't sound right. Well, go, if you would, to chapter 28. We're going to skip over a scene, deliberately, where Jacob deceives his father to not only getting the birthright, but he gets the blessing. And he lies to his father. Again, he's trying to be spiritual. This was God's will for my life, so I've got to get it, so I'll get it the way I need to get it. And he deceives his father, and he lies to his father, and he gets the blessing. And the last thing he hears is his brother saying, I'm going to kill you. Before it's all over with, I will kill you. His mother hears that. His mother tells her husband, we need to send our son away. They're going to kill each other. We can't have this. And so Isaac says, I want you to go to your uncle's house over in Syria. And it's on the way to his uncle's house that I believe that that's the day his heart was converted. We find out the cover is blown when he wants to be spiritual, but he's not acting too spiritual. His flesh comes to the surface. Now we see, I think, the day he's converted. Genesis 28, go if you would down to verse number 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Interesting scene. We've known this scene for most of our lives, right? This Jacob's ladder, this ladder leading to heaven on the earth, leading all the way into the throne of heaven somewhere, and there's angels going up and down on this ladder. Now, we're not sure if it's a ladder, or if it's a staircase, or if it's a ziggurat, or the word is only used one time in Scripture, and it's only here, and so that's how they translate it. But we're not sure exactly. But there is it could be a stairway going up to heaven. Some translate it that way. It could be a ziggurat, or could, we don't know exactly what it was, but there was something going from earth to heaven, and on that thing, angels were going up and down, and at the top was God Himself. And God made a promise to Jacob. And remember, Jacob is a man who just deceived his brother, just lied to his father, just stole the birthright and the blessing, which, by the way, God was going to give to him anyway. But in his flesh, he manipulated his family to get what God had already promised. And here he is with a death threat on his life, sleeping at night in the middle of nowhere, and God spoke to him. And he sees this dream, and God says to him, listen, I am going to promise you what I promised to your grandfather and what I promised to your father, and I'm promising it to you. It's not going to come through your brother. It's coming through you. I already figured this out. Before you were ever born, I figured this out. Jacob, I don't need your help. I will do it. And God would say the same thing to me and the same thing to you. He doesn't need our help, but he lets us be used of him in great ways. What a blessing. And so he says to Jacob, I was the God of your father. I'm the God of your grandfather. Isaac or Jacob, I want to be your God too. I don't want you to be known, I don't want me to be known as your grandfather's God or your father's God. I want to be your God. Now, let me pause here a minute and let me ask a question of you. How many here would say, I am the first person in my family to have ever gotten saved? Not many. which means most of us are at least second or third or fourth or 10th generation Christians, right? When somebody is a first generation Christian, it means so much more at times to recognize where I came from and to where I'm at. Now, nothing more happened to us, right? Because everybody comes to Christ the same way. Doesn't matter if your grandfather is Abraham and your father is Isaac. We all come to God the same way. But Abraham had such a close walk with God, he was an idolater, and God saved him. Isaac gets saved, and his life never measured up to his father's. And Jacob's doesn't measure up to his grandfather's. Why? Because sometimes as second, third, fourth generation Christians, we become lazy in our walk with God. We've got to be very careful with that. And sometimes we just assume that we're believers because my grandfather and my father, and as far as I look back, our whole family's been saved. I've talked to people who at some point have been part of our church, and when did you get saved? I've always been saved. Our family's always been with God. No, you haven't. No one has always been saved. Everybody had to come to a point when they were converted or they're not converted. And I don't believe Jacob was converted yet. I believe this is the moment he gets converted. Look at what he says. After he sees the scene where God says to him, this is what I'm going to do for you. I want to be your God. I don't want to be your dad's God. I don't want to be your grandfather's God. Jacob, I want to be your God. And by the way, I'm going to bless everybody in the world through you. I don't know where we stopped, but go if you would to 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely Jehovah is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose early in the morning and took stones that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And here's where I think he gets converted. And Jacob vowed a vow and said, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall Jehovah be my God. I don't think he's saying, well, if God keeps his end of the bargain, then he'll be my God. He knew God can't lie. And that if isn't if, it's more like a since. Since God said that's what he's going to, you know what? I need to make a decision. I'm not going to keep following my father's God or my grandfather's God. I need to have a God in my life. And that God is going to be Jehovah once and for all for me. And I believe this is the day that Jacob was converted. Even though he heard all of the stories growing up. He heard it firsthand from his grandfather, Abraham. He heard his father tell about the time when I was up on top of that mountain and I said, hey, Dad, where's the lamb? And he said, well, God told me to kill you. And you can imagine the goosebumps that he felt. You mean that's what God did for you? He knew the stories. And yeah, that sacrificial lamb was going to be me, but God put another ram there, and that ram was indicating that one day the Messiah is going to come and is going to take our place. And he knew the story. And he believed it up here, but I don't think he ever got it down here. Because after all, my grandfather's Abraham. My father is Isaac. Of course I'm saved. And folks, churches, Bible-believing churches all over the world today are filled with people who are second, third, fourth, fifth, tenth generation people who think they're saved. But they were never converted. They never got to that point in time in their life where they recognized, I know for sure I'm saved because I made a decision. I turned from my sin and I placed my faith in Christ alone. Do you remember that day? I hope you can remember that day like it was yesterday, where you realize you embraced Jehovah as your God, as the only one that could save you. And that point in time, you became a child of God. You say, well, no, I think I got saved and I started doing some of these good works and I've done this and I've been pretty religious and righteous my whole life. Well, then we've thrown away the cross, haven't we? Because there's nothing we can do to be saved. And Jacob came to that point. Jacob came to the point where he realized, you know what? I have a lot of head knowledge, but I don't have a relationship with Jehovah. My dad does. And he's got this great walk with God. And I don't, you know, I wish I had it like he has it, but I have a little bit. And my grandfather, when you talk about the stories he told about how God used, I don't have it quite like him, but I think I have a little bit of it. No, we either have a relationship with God or we don't. And Jacob, the day his heart was converted was, I believe, right there. Now, what was that scene? That ladder or staircase or whatever it was going up to heaven with angels going up and down. It's kind of a weird scene. Hold your place here. We'll come right back. But I want you to not miss what that scene was because Jesus explained it. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. If you go down to verse number 45, Jesus speaking with Nathanael. Start verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. And Moses and the prophets and the law, they all wrote about the coming Redeemer, the Messiah, the one who would take away our sin. And so Philip goes to Nathanael and said, we found the Messiah, and it's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Like, I'm not sure you got the right one. I don't know that the Messiah is going to come out of Nazareth. I mean, that's a tiny little town that, I'm a little skeptical. Philip saith unto him, come and see. And Nathanael said, all right, I'll give it a look. I'm a little skeptical. I don't think that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, I don't know that he could really fit the bill for being the Messiah, but I'll come and take a listen. Verse 47, he goes and sees Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, how do you know me? Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Hold your hat. No, it's not in there, but hold your hat. Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon what? Me. One day you're going to see the heavens open and angels up and down going from earth to heaven, and they're going to ascend and descend on this ladder or this staircase or whatever you may call it, and they're going to ascend. And what is that thing called? The Son of Man. There's one way to get to heaven, through the Son of Man. And so he's referencing back what Jacob saw, and what that ladder, it was the Messiah with the angels descending and ascending on it. We got to quickly move. Go back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 32. So we got to skip ahead 20 years because Jacob continues his journey. He goes to his uncle's house. He gets there. He falls in love, and his uncle tricks him. And on his wedding night, he finds out he married the wrong woman. He marries his girlfriend's sister, and then he has to marry the one he really loved. And it's a whole. I mean, he had a messed up life for a while. You know, talk about a dysfunctional family. It was Jacob and all that was going on. And so he's there. He doesn't get along with his uncle. But he works for his uncle, and God is blessing him. And he's still manipulating. He's still not really. He hasn't changed his character a whole lot. God wants to change his character. You see, God is not interested in taking people and saving them to go to heaven. He wants to save us to change our character to make us more like Christ. And so he's going to do that with Jacob. He's there 20 years. He's married twice. Should have been married once. He's married twice. He has a bunch of kids. And finally he says, I can't take much more of this. In Genesis 31, verse 3, God said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. So God says to him, you need to get out. You need to go back home. I'm going to be with you. Remember, I promised you that 20 years ago. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. It's going to be in there, not here. And so take your family and go. And so he politely goes to his uncle and says, thanks for everything. I'm going to have my leave. No, he doesn't do that, right? He sneaks out, doesn't let the family say goodbye. Another problem because he wasn't really trusting in God the way he should have, but he leaves. So he's heading back to Israel. On the way back, he says, another problem. The last thing I did is I heard my brother say he's going to kill me. How's God going to fix that? Because I don't know, you know, he hasn't emailed me in a long while, so I don't really know how he feels about me anymore. For 20 years, they haven't talked. He doesn't know. He just knows that my brother promised he was going to kill me the next time he saw me, and God just told me to go back to my homeland. So he says, I'm going to send some men ahead and go meet up with my brother and let my brother know that I'm coming, and then we will figure out how things are going to go. So he sends a guy way ahead of him. The guy goes down, and he meets his brother, and he comes back, and he says, your brother's coming to meet you. He's got 400 men with him. And he said, well, what did he say? And like a typical man, I just told you, he said he's coming with 400 men. Yeah, but did he say, I'm coming to meet him? Or did he say, I'm coming to meet him? Or did he say, I'm coming to meet him? Like, how did he say it? And the servant probably responded, listen, I'm a dude. He just said something. I didn't see his face. I don't know how he said it. I don't know his expression. I don't know what he was in his heart. He just said he's coming to meet you, right? Any men struggle like that? Or am I the only one? It's all I'm doing is delivering the information. I don't know what he was thinking. And so Jacob's thinking the worst. Why would he come with 400 men? He's not going to welcome me with 400 men. He's coming to kill me. He's going to finish the job. Evidently, God doesn't care about me. What did God tell him? I will bless you. I will prosper you. Just follow me, and you don't have to worry about anything. I will take care of it. Chapter 31, return unto the land of thy fathers, to the kindred, and I will be with thee. If God is with me, does it matter if there's 400 people against me? God's with me. And he had to trust. And so God wants to change his character now. He's blown the cover off it. You know, Jacob, you're not as spiritual as you think you are. Think you're spiritual just because your dad is Abraham, or your dad is Isaac, your grandfather's Abraham. That didn't make you spiritual. You think you're spiritual because you're concerned about spiritual things. That doesn't make you spiritual. You read your Bible 12 times. That doesn't make you spiritual. Haven't missed church in 22 years. Doesn't make you spiritual. You're spiritual if you walk with God. You're spiritual if you maintain a relationship with Him. By the way, if you maintain a relationship with God, you're going to read your Bible. And you're going to go to church. You're going to watch what you say. You're going to watch what you do. You're going to have a loving relationship. You're, as husbands and wives, as fathers and daughters and sons and mothers, the relationship's going to be good. Because if you're walking with God, the other things will fall into place. But you can have all the other things and not God. It's not backward compatible. If you're walking with God, it will show in the way you live your life. But there's a lot of good people in this world. They have good marriages. They have a good relationship with their families. They're influential in the communities. They do a lot of good works. And they help out with the PTAs and all the other things. And they're not walking with God. Esau, I believe, was probably a good man. Would have made a good neighbor. But he didn't walk with God. Jacob looked like he walked with God. But he was crafty. He was devious. He was a trickster. He wasn't from the heart. It was a surface thing. And God hates both. God wants us to be genuine from the heart. And so Genesis 32, pick up here. We gotta move a little bit quicker here. Let's skip down to verse number 9. No. Verse number 13. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came of his hand a present for Esau, his brother. So he figures, I'm going to bribe my brother so he won't kill me. I'll send him some stuff. And so he sends ahead a bunch of animals and things and presents. And he tells his servant, go give these to Isaac. So when he meets you, say, this is a present. And maybe he'll be appeased. Verse number 18. Then shalt thou say, they be thy servant Jacob's. Notice this. Your servant Jacob's. It shall be a present sent from my lord unto my lord Esau. Again, see the manipulating? You know, he's still trying to do things his way. And behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and that followed in droves. And he spoke on this manner, so you speak unto Esau when you find him. So he divides up his family and the servants. And he puts the ones that are more important, you know, in the back near him. Which didn't pretty sit too well with his first wife. Because Rachel's back here and Leah's closer to getting slaughtered. Like, how does he explain that one to her? But again, he's not thinking spiritually. He's not thinking like, hey, God's going to protect me. He's thinking, at least I will be the last one that he gets. If he kills everybody else, maybe he'll be tired of killing before he gets to me. What a man. Let me put my wife and kids in front of me. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I'm sure the ride home wasn't that well. But anyway, that's what he did. And so he goes apart and he just gets alone with God to pray. Like, God, I've done everything I can do to figure this out. And God said, there lies the problem. Verse number 24, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him and said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Again, he's in a fearful situation. He's not sure what to do. And he's left all alone. And it says that while he's all alone, nobody else is around, it said there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, a lot of people, you refer to this as this is how we're to wrestle with God in prayer. you make the application, that's fine. That I don't think that's exactly what was taking place here, because he's not praying. He's alone plotting. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Fearful, afraid, I don't know what else to do. And God came and wrestled with Jacob. And he wrestled with him all night long. And here's the catch. It said he wrestled with him all night long until the breaking of the day, and Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Jacob was no match for God, and neither am I, and neither you. But God allowed him to wrestle with him all night long, and you know what? God could have at any moment just would have said, you're done. But he wrestled with him all night long until finally God said, have you had enough? And he put his thigh out of joint. And for the rest of his life, from that moment on, whenever you saw Jacob, he was limping. And somebody would have said, hey, what happened to you? He said, well, there was a day in my life when I wrestled with God and I lost. And God had to get my attention. And you know what God was trying to teach me? God was trying to teach me that I need to depend upon him. I don't have to be afraid of life. I need to depend upon him every single day of my life. Because there was a day in my life when I know I was saved. But for 20 years, not a whole lot happened spiritually. Good things, bad things, good things, bad things. You know, I had good days and bad days. There were times I walked with God and trusted God, and there were days I was just manipulated, and I was the same old Jacob. But it was at this event that God said, you know what? I'm going to stop calling you trickster, deceiver, Jacob. From now on, I want everybody to call you Israel, a prince with God, because I want to change your character, Jacob. I want you to get to the point where you realize that this Christian walk is about a relationship with me. It's about not getting alone and just figuring I've done everything I can do. It's your first thing is run to me. You don't know what to do? Run to me in prayer. You don't know what to do? Listen to what I said. Run to the scriptures. Have a relationship with me. Because it's not about you figuring life out. You will lose every time. It's about a walk with God. And I'm sure he probably took him down this journey with his grandfather. Let me tell you what I've done with your grandfather Abraham. You know why he was so successful? You know why everybody looks to your grandfather Abraham as this tremendous man? It's not because his character was different than anybody else's. He had the same DNA that you had. What he did is he allowed me to come inside of his life and change the way he thought and change the way he acted and change the way he talked. And God changed your grandfather's character. And I want to do the same thing for you, Jacob. And by the way, God wants you to do the same thing for me and for you. But I have to be honest, there are still times when I wrestle with God. Not that I start it. He starts it. Because he sees something in my life that he doesn't like, and he says, you know what, we're going to get rid of that. And my response is not always, yes, Lord. My response is often, say what? We're going to do what? We're going to get rid of what? No. That's precious to me. And God says, how about we arm wrestle for it? And I never win. I never, ever win. But there are some things that you and I have been wrestling with him for years, aren't we? And we know that eventually he's going to win, but we're just not willing to give up the fight. And God says, you know what? You can't win this thing. You know, as parents, sometimes you bring that little baby home, right? And that little baby, you know, you put it in the crib the first night and it sleeps like a charm. And then after it gets to a certain point, you know what? That little baby starts, you know, not wanting to sleep through the night. Some of the hardest nights we ever had as mom and dad was we said, tonight's the night we're going to let them cry it out. And that was harder on us than it was on them. But there had to come a point. Otherwise, we were going to be up every single night for the rest of our lives. And we had to say, you know what, tonight's the night. They're just going to have to keep crying. And they're going to have to realize, we're the parents, we win, because we're the parents. And as parents, we do that until they leave our house, don't we? And sometimes we say, you know what, this fight's not worth having. They can have that one. And other ones, we say, this one's, you know, we'll die on this hill. You will not win this fight. This one we will win. And God does the same thing for us. God at times says, you know what, you're not going to win this fight. I'm God. You can wrestle with me. I'll play. But be assured, I will not give up this battle because I'm God. And it's more important for me to conform your character than to let you have what you want. And Jacob's character was changed. Now, was he perfect from this point on? Of course not. We see areas where he struggled. We see areas where he failed God. But he was a different man from this point on than he was the previous 20 years. And that's what God wants to see in my life. Let me ask you a couple questions. Number one, how is your spirituality? Is it merely a surface thing? Like Jacob's was for a while? Is your spirituality like, my spirituality is Sundays. I'm spiritual on Sundays, but the rest of the week I'm kind of like, you know, I'm just like, I'm me. But on Sunday I do my spiritual stuff. And if, you know, if something happens in the church where I need to be involved with something, I'll do a spiritual thing once in a while, but for the most part, my spiritual stuff happens on the weekend. Well, then you're no different than Jacob was. Because your spirituality needs to be part of your DNA. It's not what you do on the weekends. It's who you are every day of your life. Number two, are you convinced that you've been converted, born again? Or are you trying to impress God to get to heaven? Look at all I do. I'm a good person. I do all these good things. You know, I pray, I read my Bible, of course I'm saved, and by the way, don't you know who my grandfather was? And my father? We've had a history of deacons in our family for 25 years. You going to question my salvation? I don't, but God does. Because God's not impressed by anything we do or anything we've done. And number three, are you wrestling with God over something that he wants you to surrender in your life? Is there something where you know God is saying, you're not going to win this battle? And he keeps dropping hints to you. Like, hey, I'm here again. Like, are you going to give that to me or are you going to just keep fighting? And if you're anything like me, you're pretty stubborn, right? And we fight with God. I will win this one. You can have everything else, but I'm going to win this one. God says, no, you won't. I'm God. Please stop wrestling. Because when we stop wrestling, guess what? He lets go. And he lets us live the way he wants us to live. And there is joy and peace and satisfaction. We've all been down Jacob's road, haven't we? If you're saved, you had to come that way. Because there's only one way to get to heaven. It's through that ladder. Jesus said, I am that ladder. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He reminds us that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so can you look back to that time, that day that you were converted? Not like, well, it was somewhere in my teens, like I'm sure something happened there. No, there had to be a point in time in your life. Just like I have this ring, May 20th, 1989, it was a point in time when I got married to my wife. We were together a lot longer than that, as far as, you know, we were dating, and I've known her since we were in eighth grade. But there was a point in time when she became my wife. And I grew up in a Christian home. I've known the story since before I was born. You know, they were there. They were told, they were just, it was part of our family. It was, they always went to church. It was just part of it. I grew up that way. But there had to come a point in time in my life when I realized I was a sinner and I invited Christ into my life to save me, and I was converted. And that happened when I was a young boy. But that was not when my life was completely given over to God. That's when I gave my heart to Him. But it wasn't until I was in college, I believe, because God was wrestling with me and said, listen, I want you in the ministry. And I said, God, I will do anything but that. And I finally had to come to a point and say, God, I will do anything. And He said, okay, well, let's go. And I surrendered. And so you're at one of those junctures as well. I trust you can all say, there's no doubt in my mind I've been born again. There's no doubt in my mind I look back to a day in my life when I surrendered my heart and I'm not wrestling with Him anymore. He's got control of it all. And that's a blessing. But if not, would you give that to God today? You know what it is He's wrestling with you about. And you know whether or not you're truly converted. If you're not saved, please make that today. If you are saved and you're wrestling, please surrender that to God. He will win. One way or another. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You are so faithful to Your people. And Lord, you don't have to be. You choose to be. You love us. Not because there's anything good in us, but You're willing to use us and change us and mold us into Your character. But Lord, I venture to say that You're wrestling with somebody right now in this room. You're not going to let them go. Even when they leave this room, if they don't surrender it to You, You're going to wrestle with them all night long. You're going to wrestle with them all week long. You're going to wrestle with them until they surrender it to You. And I don't know what it is, and no one else does, but they do. And Lord, there may be somebody in this room that just assumed that they're a believer because their father was and their grandfather was. And they're trying to ride the coattails of somebody else to get to heaven. Lord, I pray that You'd move in this room and You would help each one of us to be fully surrendered to Christ in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 210, Jesus paid it all. If you're here this morning and maybe God has spoken to you, maybe you need to know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you just need to make assurance. Maybe you say, I'm pretty sure I'm saved, but now I'm not quite so sure. You want to make sure, we'd love to have somebody help you understand what it means. You can just make assurance of your salvation. Maybe you say, I know God's wrestling with me, and I encourage you don't make that right when you go home. Make it right now. You don't have to come forward. Just sit at your seat, walk to a different room, get alone. But just if you wait till you get home, it's probably not going to happen. Satan's going to distract you. Something's going to happen. You'll get busy and you'll forget about it. If God's spoken to you about a need spiritually, please make it right before you leave this room. Let's stand as we sing 210, Jesus paid it all.